Morning. So the quote in the beginning, in the far front of our reflections is John Paul Getty, of course, said, "How much money is enough?" It's not a joke when he says, "Just a little more." What he's doing is a millionaire billionaire was saying, even millionaires and even billionaires still have a longing for just a little more. What we want to do today is we look at, our vices and virtues, the 10 deadly sins. We're coming up on greed. And so I'm working really hard this past week to say, this is going to be a positive message. Yes, it is. And because we wanted to be positive in the sense of being challenged and encouraged, the major premise is just this. Grace understood, as God intends, as God has displayed in His Word, grace properly understood causes us to be a generous people. And I want to push us a step forward and say, as we look at these things, our goal is to say, what will it take for me to develop a life of generosity as a lifestyle? Not just to be whipped and beat up today over the worship and over the Word, but what is it that God is going to give us, looking at the rich young ruler and looking at the Apostle Paul's exhortations and encouragements to us? I want to become more like Christ in my generous giving spirit. I need to figure out how to look at life, my finances, everything else that God has given us, and adopt the lifestyle of generosity. I cannot give you the specific details for your life, but I can give us all some general principles, and then let's work hard together. And what a better time. We're going to have the budget presented today right after worship. Those of you that are visiting with us, I'm going to just take the stinger out of it and say, this is the first time in the past year and a half that we've talked about finances here at the church. Jesus spoke more about giving than he did heaven and hell combined. Well, that gets my attention. But those of you that are visiting, I want you to know that this is a part of the season of the year where we're reexamining our priorities and our hearts in terms of giving. So, all that being said, let's go ahead and stand. I'm going to read for us from 2 Corinthians 9. The book of 1 Corinthians was written about how the Corinthians should react with the world, how they should live as followers of Christ in the outer world. 2 Corinthians is about how Christians should respond and react to each other in the church, as well as responding to our Lord. Let's see what Paul has to say to us. 2 Corinthians 9, beginning with verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God that is upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Amen. Would you please be seated? If you keep up with the PGA golf circuit, which not many people do, I happen to be one of the odd ones, So they are heading in at the PGA. All of the men's golfing is funneling down in just a few weeks to the final FedEx Championship. Today, this weekend, one is being made. There'll be another two and three. And then finally in Atlanta, they will all be working to come down to win. Marty, how much are they going to win? Like $10 million last year.
More than that.
More than 10. That's not a bad weekend. Not a bad course over the entire golf season. It'll end there. And in 2018, Matt Kuchar, who was and who is a very fine golfer, a fine man, and he hasn't been in a winning circle much, but in 2018 he won. And he won at the Mayakoba Golf Classic, taking home the winner's purse at that time for one weekend was $1.296 million. Those of you that are snarky like me say, huh, not bad for one weekend. These men have been working all their lives since they could even grab a club in order to get to that place. Matt's regular caddy couldn't show up. He couldn't be there that weekend. Now, a regular caddy with a golfer, a pro golfer, takes somewhere between 5 to 10% of the total purse. 5 to 10%. Matt's regular caddy couldn't make it, so he got a local guy who knows the course and is a professional caddy. And lo and behold, Kuchar hasn't won in 4 years, a lot of pressure, and he won on the fifth, and his takeout, $1.296 million. The local caddy that he took was David Ortiz, and the agreement was if Kuchar misses the cup, $1,000. If he makes the cup, $2,000. If he finishes in the top 20, $3,000, and $4,000 for a top 10 finish. So in golf, that was a handshake before they went out on the course. And when Kuchar won that $1.296 million, his caddy was expecting $129,000, 10%. He won. Kuchar gave him $15,000. He was supposed to get $129,000, and Mr. Kuchar gave him $15,000, which he took, but then the news caught in, and everything broke loose. Matt Kuchar, he's stingy. He didn't pay the man what he's worth. He won $1,300,000, and he gives him a mealy $15,000. Well, this became a thing, not only in his own life, but his family, his children were being targeted online. I mean, this was a scandal. And so what Kuchar did was they got together, and Kuchar said, I'm going to give you $15,000. And his caddy said, I want $50,000. Nothing from Kuchar. 2 weeks later, Kuchar gave him a check for $50,000. But the damage was really done. 2 months later, Kuchar came out with a public apology. He said, I'm very sorry, miscalculation. David helped me tremendously on this, and I'm going to give him the regular 10% that we normally give, and plus I'm going to donate to charity. What happened? Even millionaire golfers struggle with greed. Billionaires struggle with greed. And every one of us struggles with greed. It's that longing, it's that lust, it's that just a little bit more turns us into people we don't even recognize sometimes. So the question we want to ask and answer is, how does Paul, through 2 Corinthians 9, help us to identify, to diagnose, and to see how to deconstruct, how to replace greed with a more generous spirit? This is going to be really fun, so I want you to start. You got to smile with me. I'm not going to beat you up. I'm not going to beat myself up. However, if similar to the rich young ruler, you are somehow still deceived about just a little bit more as the cure to life, then I got good news for you. I really do, because Paul's going to help us. So let's think just for a minute about the rich young ruler. If you look on the back of your bulletins and the liturgy, we have just a basic outline there for you. And always, through the ten deadly sins, we have been saying the virtue, the vice, the virtue, and the victory. So the vice, we're going to set out this portfolio, treasuring what cannot last. We're just going to set up in just 2 minutes with using Luke 18, rich young ruler. I'm going to summarize it to you. Remember? Rich young ruler goes to Jesus. Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, well, you know, keep the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. And at that, he says, all these I have kept from my youth. Now, the way that Jesus set it up was when the rich young ruler originally came to him, he said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, why do you call me good? Only God is good. And by the end of that interaction with him, the rich young ruler says, me too. I'm just like God. I've kept all the commandments. I've not committed adultery, not murder. I haven't bear false witness. I don't steal. I honor my father and my mother. And he said, all these I have kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to the man, one thing you lack. Before we go to one thing he lacks, we need to remember this. The deceptiveness of sin, a healthy doctrine of sin, helps us to understand our own deceptions. The deception of sin says to us, even at times, I'm just like God. Now, we don't say it out loud, but when this man, kind of representing all of us, said, keep all the commandments, I have. I'm good. A healthy doctrine of sin, the deceitfulness of it in our own lives, to understand that is the way and the path to healing and generosity. So let's keep going. All these things I've kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing him, said to him in the sad way, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Those who heard his disciples said, Lord, then who can be saved? So the foil is a rich young ruler. We're more like him than we know. We need a renewed sense of our own longing and the Greek word is lust for more, and to use it for ourselves, to gain and to hoard. That's the setup. What we want to know is, so what's the virtue? What is the way out? That's the problem. What is the solution? Look with me here. We're going to look at the virtue as we go down. When Paul says the point is this, in the Greek, he's setting a condition upon this. He's setting, this is the point. And here's the general principle. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. What is he doing? He's showing us this virtue of generosity. Remember, the premise is, as we understand God's grace more and more and its application to our lives, we become people of greater generosity. If I'm stingy, if I hoard, it's because I don't really understand the love of God that he has for me. It's not because you lost your checkbook. It's not because you lost your debit card. It's not because you lost the statements this past month. Generosity of God towards us by his grace empowers us to be generous people and adopt it as a lifestyle. So I was up at HEB yesterday. I saw a few of you there. It was great to see you. As I was coming to the checkout counter, so Saturday afternoon, past 3 o'clock, I mean, that place is hopping. And who are the people that are lowest on the totem pole? The baggers. The baggers. The baggers, right? They're just low on the totem pole. So the checker man, I mean, he's moving 600 miles an hour, doing a great job, boom, boom, boom. These guys are distributing into the bags. And I just stopped for a minute. I said, you know what? These guys are here. They show up. They work hard. Huh? It's not a great job, but they do it. And they do it well. And of course, they're well-trained. They got a smile on their face. They're service-oriented. So I said, I'm going to pay them some money. So I got an extra 20 bucks, split it in half, 10 apiece, and I gave it to both of the baggers. And they looked at me as if I was Santa Claus. Number one, they don't normally get that kind of thing. Number two, just to appreciate them for the low-level job that they do every day with a smile, no complaints, service-oriented, Mr. Yates, can I help with anything else? I'm just gonna give them some money. One of them followed me out to the car. I said, don't do that. Don't stalk me. I can do this. No, Mr. Yates, I really want to take you out of the car. I said, don't. You're making me feel uncomfortable. It was great. He's probably an 18-year-old kid. He just said, well, I just don't care, sir. I don't care that you're uncomfortable. We want to give you great service, and out we went. I'm not a generous person. I take advantage of people not without even knowing it. I hoard, I protect, I so much put my trust in the savings account, the bank account, the bonds, the stocks, how's the market. And I find it so natural and so easy to wake up every morning and go, I got to check the balances. When I come home at night, just like my grandmother who used to work for a stocks and bonds company, I check the ticker tape, I check the market. It's incessant. It's a horrible way to live. Well, he calls us to be good stewards. Yes, but he doesn't call us to idolize or to find our hope and to transfer our trust ultimately in how much money we have or how much money we're gaining. To the positives, let's see what Paul says here. The virtue is generosity. Grace produces generosity. Grace makes us generous. As I take my wealth, I take the money God has given me, and suddenly I recognize it's all God's. And I will tell you, being in ministry for 38 years, it's very easy for me to say up here, everything you own is God's. All your money, everything. It belongs to the Lord. It's His gift to you, to steward. Not to stockpile, but to steward. Do you believe that? Of course you believe that. Everything that we have is God's gift. It's His graciousness to us. Thirdly, how can we become more generous and generous people? How do I break with the idolatry, the worship of finding my security in this life through the accumulation of my wealth and just a little bit more? Do you remember the principle of displacement? When Paul says in Ephesians 4, stop lying and tell the truth. Don't lust, but look at purity with pure eyes. Lying, those who are stealing, stop stealing. You know what that dynamic is? It's the replacement principle of Scripture. Idols cannot be removed. They can only be replaced. Write it down. Idols cannot be removed. They can only be replaced. I've told you before, my dad taught me at a very early age. I said, Dad, how do I get all the soap suds out of this glass that I'm trying to clean in the kitchen sink? Every time I put more water in, it continues to bubble, bubble, bubble. So he said, put it up under the spigot. Watch, because the water's going to go down. It's going to displace the bubbles. They come over the edge and they wash out. Pour it out and you got a clean glass. It's the same in our hearts. It's the same in our minds. It's the same in our priorities. Something has to displace those things that we tend to grab onto and want to be our ultimate. Think about Sam Houston. When Sam Houston was converted, he was baptized. And he wrote a huge check right after being baptized. And the rest of his life, he had a regular habit of giving his money to other charitable organizations, particularly the church. And when the reporters were following him and he was writing checks publicly, blah, 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 they asked him why he does that. And he said, because when I was baptized, my wallet was as well. Everything that we've been baptized into Christ is a gift from the Lord. Everything we put at His disposal, we know they're gifts. We're here to steward them, not to accumulate them. And we're going to see in just a minute a bigger problem we have because He's going to talk about distributing to the poor. Let's not get ahead of ourselves. Grace produces generosity. God's principle of abundance is in verse 6. If we sow sparingly, we will also reap sparingly, and the same thing with being bountiful. Verse 7, each one must give as he has decided in his own heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Probably the most abused verse in the Bible, particularly by our unbelieving friends, because they like this idea that I'm sure God loves us when we smile and give, right? Some have improperly deciphered and interpreted the word God loves a cheerful giver. It is the word hilasterion, hilarious. It didn't mean hilarious in Paul's day. It doesn't mean hilarious in our day. It does mean an overflowing thankfulness and joy of what he has given to us that we get to give back. Not reluctantly, under compulsion. What does that mean? It means that I cannot pound the pulpit and demand that you give a certain amount to give away to the church, whatever else. Sparingly, not reluctantly, under compulsion, but decided in his own heart. This is what we call the doctrine of the liberty of conscience. You must decide before the Lord. God alone is Lord of the conscience. Nobody else is the Lord of your conscience but the Lord. Not your husband, not your wife, not your banker, nobody else. I report, I'm accountable to the Lord for the gifts he has given us and me and how we distribute them, how we use them for the greater glory of himself, advancement of the kingdom, as well as provide for ourselves and everything we need for living. Grace produces generosity, God's principle of abundance. And I think the thing we need to remember is, anytime we give, according to verse 7 and verse 8, it is never wasted. That money I gave to those tellers up at HEB, it's not that I gave them money, it's that I gave to them. That's what made their eyes open up a little bit, and that's what made one of them follow me to my car. I still said, don't you dare stalk me. Leave me alone. The cameras are on you. It's the idea of you even think about somebody else to provide for them. And the problem comes down in verse 9 when it says, quoting Psalm 112, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor. Stop right there. Who are the poor? Well, I looked it up, and they said, well, consult Psalm 112. I looked that up in the Hebrew, I looked it up in the Greek, and they both mean the same thing. Give to those who have nothing. Give to the beggar. That would be the closest analogy for our life today. Give to the beggar. When I drive home from here from work every night, I go up to Bay Area Boulevard and make a right, and there's always somebody on that corner. It's usually a man with his dog. He's been there for years. There are others. So what do I do with that guy? He's a beggar. Let me tell you how my Western-minded, United States of America, white, evangelical, Protestant, middle-class person that I am. The first thing I think about him is what? The negative. He's a sloth. He's not willing to work. He needs to work. I'm going to give him a job at McDonald's. I'm not going to give him something until he can show me that he's working or that he's not going to take that money and blow it on liquor or drugs. He has given to the beggars. I don't really have time to stop and get out and ask the man about his work resume. And I'm not telling each and every one of you that when you drive past him this afternoon, you need to give him money too. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that man fits the definition of poor here and in the parables of Jesus in the Gospels. What I can demand of you is this, that you may not drive by him without confronting your own prejudices against his place in life, or that you dismiss him just because he's a beggar. Jesus talked more about money than he did heaven and hell. And he talked more about not the rich young rulers, but those who were poor. In the Old Testament, it is shocking how God says to the nation of Israel, when you build that city, when you group together, you shall open your gates to the poor of other nations, of the other nations around the world. Open your gates to the poor. I wish I had a definitive answer. What I can say definitively is this. You are not under compulsion by me, only by the Spirit and your own heart. You may not dismiss people who are beggars. You must look at them and see them as made in God's image, period. if in your mind you don't feel comfortable giving to a person like that, then you keep going. The very least we can do is to continue to pray for them and honor them in that way. We just can't drive past people who are in need and dismiss them as slothful, lazy. They may be. They may not be. We don't know. The heart of the giver, look at verse 7 we just looked at. Cheerful giver. One who finds joy in giving things away and helping other people. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. Uh-oh, what is this? This is what we hear in the middle of the morning if you can't sleep and you turn on your TV and there's a televangelist telling you to give him your money, right? And we're looking, he says, look, all grace is going to abound to you. God loves a cheerful giver, so that all, having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. The principle here is the more you give, the more God gives back to you. Now I sound like a 3 a.m. televangelist preacher. Not exactly. The principle is clear. The more we give out of a heart that is gratitude towards God, the more He continues to bless and give us. Not always in monetary wealth, not only in financial gain, in many other ways. Look at the alls in verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? He's able to do all things and all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. That is written, He has distributed freely, He's given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. I know it sounds like we're dealing with God on a quid pro quo. What we give God, He gives back to us. All I can do is read that verse 7 and 8 to you and say, it sure seems to me that as we give, He continues to supply for us even more. We need to take Him at His word. We need to test the promise. We need to try it. We need to obey it. And one more time, I don't think, at least in my times that I have been here at the church as your pastor, that there's ever been a time so strategic and so opportunistic that we have a chance to hear the budget today, go home, rethink these things, and think, Father, what is it that you would have me adjust? Some of you are losing or have lost your jobs. That's a season that you need to receive and not give. Should I pay all my debts off before I tithe to the church? That's between you and the Lord. I can't tell you, I cannot mandate that, and I won't. I know that God blesses a cheerful giver, and I know we have seasons in life when we're able to give more or less. That's not a sin. We know when we hit hard times, the economy, lose our jobs, that puts us in another category. We have to figure out, Lord, what would you have me do here as I'm trying to manage my income, my family, et cetera, et cetera. God loves a cheerful giver. The heart of the giver, God loves a cheerful giver. How about if we give hesitantly? Would God still bless my gift if I say, here, wifey, would you write the tithe to the church because it hurts me so much? No, I think that's on you, husband. Hesitantly, how about this way? I'm going to ask God to search my heart and mind in our giving, and I'm going to ask Him to lead us and to lead me individually and speak to me in such a way based upon the promises that we come together and say, this is what I believe the Lord is leading me to do and to give, and I'm going to give it trusting that He's going to take care of it and use it for the betterment of others. Verse 8 is that God's promise to supply. I mean, He just continues to lap promise upon promise. If you give abundantly, He will give back to you abundantly, all sufficiency at all times. I think what God is saying in all this is, you can trust me with everything. Everything. You can trust me. It's a gift. I've given it to you, and the battle that we have is to battle the greed. We have to displace it. We must become overwhelmed with the grace and the goodness and the love of God to us. If you look at the worldwide world, and you look at the finances of all the nations in the world and of individuals, where do we as a nation stack in terms of income, prosperity, opportunity for prosperity, the government that we live under, democracy, we are free to give, we are free to work. Where do we rate on the ladder of all countries in terms of ability to work and accumulate wealth? It's a trick question. You know the answer. We've always, almost always been at the top. Opportunities, what we make. When I tell the youth group years ago, I said, okay, how much is my watch worth? $35. Good. And how about the belt I'm wearing? It's all leather. Yeah. Another $35. Good. So we're up to $70. That $70 for over 75% of the world is a is like winning the lottery. So we want to recognize our condition. We want to recognize God's grace to us. I'm not here to say you should feel guilty about the money you make. Not at all. John Wesley, make as much as you can, give away as much as you can, and continue to pray for more so that you can give more. Make as much money, give as much money for the cause and the kingdom of the spread of the gospel. So let's wind this down here. So that's the first principle. That's the second principle. We give freely, not hesitantly. We remember Psalm 24. The world is the Lord's and everything in it. Does everything mean everything? Sure it does. Joyfully, not begrudgingly, pleases God. He does love, indeed, a cheerful giver, because we have been given so much by him. Do you remember the story about Hudson Taylor? I was reading about him this past week, again on a different topic. When he left the China Inland Mission in China, and he went back home, he was dirt poor. He had virtually nothing. He lived with and off of the land, with the people he was trying to and continued to give the gospel to. How about C.S. Lewis? How did he die? Walter Hooper, who was an English teacher in Kentucky, who had a great appreciation for Lewis, said, he was coming to the end of his life, he said, C.S. Lewis, Clive, if you will let me come over, I'm going to systematically put all of your writings together. And we're going to put them together, and we're either going to sell them, or we're going to give them to a museum. And C.S. Lewis said, I would love for you to come, Walter. I just don't have any money to pay you. C.S. Lewis? On the front of Time magazine, how many copies of the Chronicles of Narnia have been sold and continue to be sold? And all of his writings, all of his speeches, he had given all of his money away as he went. Not a very good financier, right? But he felt compelled by God, and he said, this is the virtue of all virtues as a Christian for me, that I give away and help others who are in desperate need of what I'm able to make. Is that good stewardship? I'll leave that up to you to decide. C.S. Lewis, George Mueller, right? The orphanage guy? Yeah, he died broke. Mm-hmm. Didn't take care of his wife and family. He even got to the point, he was so embittered, that he wrote that he believed that the failure of his ministry was due to having children. Say what? His lack of financial support, he blamed on having two children. He buried two, he had two. Greed can make us even look at our children as things we can just deposit, the things that we can give away, the things that we shouldn't even begin to have. You've got to be kidding. I'm not criticizing the man. I'm criticizing his attitude and his conclusions. It can happen to us. Don't be fooled. We're not unlike George Mueller and his wife. It ruined the last part of his ministry. He lamented having children because he didn't have enough money. Francis of Assisi, he died poor. Matter of fact, he took vows early on in his life, and vow of poverty. He just thought it was better. Who else can we put up there? C.S. Lewis, Mueller. How about St. Augustine? Bishop, early church father, position of wealth, and he almost gave everything away. He kept just enough to continue to live and write and be an apologist for the early church. We're no different. We're no different. And the first step is really to ask God to help us be honest with our own attitudes towards money. Hudson Taylor, you remember this. When he first went over, he wanted to get to know the men, particularly in China, so he began to go out on the boats and fish with them. That's called incarnational ministry. We are doing life on life with people who do not yet to know the gospel. We don't despise them, we don't hate them, we don't dismiss them. They're made in the image of God, they are lost, and I'm going to go and so put my life into their lives that I'm going to go out and even fish on the open waters. He got on a big shipping vessel, but it wasn't big enough when somebody from his boat fell overboard. They did not have a big enough net to go deep enough down to get to where this man was. There was a larger boat just off their bow. He yelled for them to come over. He himself had already dove into the water. He still had his American clothes on. And when he came up and the boat had come near, he talked to the captain and said, "Please, quickly, throw over your nets. There's a man drowning. He went down right here." And the captain, in that smooth move, leaned over the bow and said, looking at his clothes, "How much is it worth to you?" He said, I'll give you everything I have." As a matter of fact, he had money in his pockets, just so happened. He said, "I will give you everything I have and I'm worth." So the captain threw the net over, scooped the man up, and he was dead. Their desire for more made them useless to save anybody. It can happen to us. It can happen to us. That we look and are so fixed on what is the benefit analysis of me doing this thing, we're figuring out the pros, the cons, the percentages, that people are dying for our lack of self, for our selfishness and our lack of generosity. I just don't want you to dismiss it. We all struggle with it. And the fact that we all struggle with it is a great sign of God's grace at work in our lives. We will forever be in this struggle. We will forever be in this battle. No one has ever mastered money and diminished their own longings and needs to the place where they go, "I don't want any more money." So we embrace the struggle. We embrace it. It's part of being human. It's part of following Christ. And we want to be about it. What are some principles? Let me give you a couple. So, how about the guideline of the tithe? So the tithe is in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. How many tithes were there in the Old Testament that God put upon and required of the nation of Israel? How many tithes? Three. Three? The first one was a tithe. The second one was a tithe. And the third one was a tithe, except it only happened every other year. So you do the math. It wasn't a full 30%, probably more like 25% of their total income annually was given to the priests and to those who were running the nation of Israel. How about in the New Testament? It's not as clear as we'd like it to be. The tithe is repeated, as Proverbs is repeated and put in the New Testament. But the tithe is a historical, biblical way of honoring the Lord with our wealth. Should that be net or gross? That's up to you and the Lord. That is your decision before the Lord, because we're responsible to Him. Okay. Guideline of the tithe, guideline of sacrifice. In my giving, does it pinch or hurt every once in a while? Is it sacrificial? Number three, do you have a plan? Because when we have a plan, we tend to be more consistent in our giving. Right? True of everything else. Guideline of the tithe, sacrifice, and then the guide of responsibility. What is God calling you to do and to steward His money that He's given to us, take care of ourselves, enjoy? Tim Keller, with an extra additive, with no extra charge, you always give effortly to those things that give your life meaning, to your gods, to the things that we have so looked at and raised to the heights of I've got to have these things. So some application. Let me just finish up here. Look at me at verse 10. He who supplies soap to the seer and bread for the food will supply and will multiply your seed for sowing. He will do, it's a promise, take it to the bank. You will be enriched, verse 11, in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Another promise. Verse 12, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. When we give, God gives back to us. He takes care of us. When we take care of people, God continues to take care of them and us. I'm always being supplied what I need from what he has given to us. Verse 13, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of their submission that takes from your confession to the gospel. We hate words like submission, don't we? We can. It's really a good word here. We submit ourselves to the confession of the gospel and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. What is that gift, by the way? It's the gift of he promises to supply our every need. And he gives back when we give. Not always monetarily, but God gives to us as we are more and more gracious and giving to one another. So how are we going to land this thing? Two things I want you to remember. Number one, guilt is the mother of atheism. That's John Newton. Guilt is the mother of atheism. The gospel does not guilt us into obedience. It does not do that. So don't you do that to your wife or your husband. Don't do it to your children. Don't do it to yourself. Guilt is the mother and gives birth to not thinking about God or believing in him. We stop it. It gets... And last, Christine and I got to meet a man years ago and his wife. His name was Jeb Gaither. Jeb Gaither was, he was blessed with incredible intelligence. And he and three of his buddies got together. This is just before Intel and the computer chip came out. Actually, they had the chip. They didn't have the platform yet. Microsoft, and he and four of his other buddies sat down one day, and they just looked at everything that possibly they knew about computers. How can we create a platform? They actually came very close to producing what Bill Gates produced only a year later, and it continues to make billions. But they decided it was not going to work. This is not it's not going to get to market. It's not going to make it. So they 2 years later, they lament. They're crying in their milk. And Jeb gets a call as an engineer. He got a contract with the U.S. Air Force to come out to California and look at a brand new plane that they needed painted with a paint that was very highly toxic. It was also, what was the other ingredient? I can't remember. Highly toxic. So he went out there and he saw that and he bid. I can create a robot to spray paint this paint on that stealth bomber that was soon to come out. And he made a whole lot of money. And I said to him, Jeb, you are funding church plants. You are funding food kitchens. You are funding building schools in inner cities. You are building churches. You are giving to our denomination. How in the world did you ever get here? And he said, with a little bit of tongue-in-cheek, but not really, he said to me, you know, Chris, you know about those guys, those preachers in the middle of the morning that say, if you give to God, he'll give you more? I said, I'm very familiar with them. And he said, it's true. And I said, nah. And he said, my wife and I have learned that it is impossible to outgive the Lord. struggle with me to believe it and to step out on that, not on that branch of faith, not a branch of luck. Step out on that promise and go home in this coming week, two or three. Just talk with people that are with you, part of your family, your husband, your wife, whatever, and say, what do we need to change in our giving that would display to ourselves and to the Lord that we recognize these are His monies and we're going to use them for His causes and we're going to trust Him for 1 year? Try it. For those of you that struggle with the tithe, some people don't like when I say this, I'm going to say it. If you're not tithed at all, do the 1% thing. Just start this year with 1%. And the next year, go up to 2%. And the next year, go up to 3%. Or you can get really radical and say, we're going straight to the 10. God help us to be good stewards of what we have and taking care of our family, everything we need. But we're going to give Him the 10th of the first fruits of the crop. Take Him at His word. Let's see what happens. I'll be praying for you. Please pray for me. Because I think we have great opportunity to move forward the kingdom of grace and destroy more of the kingdom of darkness in our midst and in our church this very day. Pray with me. Father, you know our struggles. You know the things we grab and hold on to. And we also know the ways that you have blessed us in our giving. You have been faithful to your word. We all need to be challenged and stirred and encouraged, not by guilt, but by your promises of abundance and grace to us. We are scared to get out on that limb with you. We pray that you would remove our fears, increase our faith, take you at your word, and find a renewed joy in living for you and giving to you and to others as we see you continue to move the kingdom of grace forward in our midst and through our church. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Would you stand as we sing?